Well, I greet you again in Jesus' name. Good to be with you. And I just have an announcement I want to make to the church here. We are planning to have a fellowship meeting, our group of churches that work together, in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And I'm not exactly sure where in Lancaster, but we do invite you and welcome you to come and be part of us. That is July 29th and 30th and September 1st. So if you at all can get out there, or in there, wherever that is, in there, I guess, if you can get in there, and we would love to learn to know you more and fellowship together. What did I say? August. Yeah. It'd be good to have a month meeting, though, wouldn't it? We could maybe use that. August, thank you. August 29th and 30th and September 1st. So put that in your calendar, and if you can all come, we would just love to fellowship with you and just have you a part of that. I think it was announced here, but we had a camp meeting in New Mexico a few weeks ago, and we just had an awesome time with that. And I just really anticipate that God's going to meet us in a special way as we meet there in Lancaster. I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 6 this morning, and I was debating a while, couple different directions, but this is what settled on my heart, I guess, the most. And I preached this message about 4 or 5 weeks ago in Alabama, and there's a couple here that was there, so you get a double dose of that. And you might wonder, the title of my message is The Holiness of God and the Church's Call to Holiness. You might wonder what that has to do with church structure and so on, but I guess the thing that I'm drawn to is, you know, what is the deep, foundational, fundamental things that motivate and move us, and why do we do what we do as people and as churches? Why do we come to the conclusions? How do we come to the conclusions we do in certain areas and so on? And to me, this is like I preached last night about being a true representation of Jesus Christ, the call of the church to live out Christ's life on the earth. And then some of that, you know, we didn't get into a lot of maybe practical things or whatever, but to have some of these foundational things that motivate us as people, to me is paramount to where we're going to be at 10, 15, 20, 30 years down the road if Christ tarries. You know, we can throw together some good ideas and good things and so on, but it's the deep, foundational, fundamental thing. And I guess maybe that part of the reason I go there more is because I think maybe that's more of my calling to, God has used us and led us to start different churches and to be able to lay a foundation that when we're not there, it's so ingrained in who the people are and the way they think, they go right on because it's Christ. It's what he's after. And so to me, this is one of those things. And I just want to share some thoughts with you. First of all, the holiness of God. In Isaiah chapter 6, and I have a lot of... What time is lunch today? I have a lot of ground to cover, but so I'll try to stick with my notes a little bit. But this is something that God laid on my heart some time ago that is just, I just see the need of this thought, this message to get into the hearts of God's people. In the year that King Uzziah died, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled a temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Long to see that. Long to see that in a further way. The whole earth being full of the glory of God. And I'll read on just a little bit here. "And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. And the voice was filled with smoke. And the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touch thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, this holy, holy, holy God, thrice holy, which has just incredible significance in the Jewish culture and so on. If it's said three times, it was like it's the ultimate essence of what is being said here. It's a holiness is the ultimate essence of who God is. So this voice, God then, this holy God spoke to this man who in the light of his and seeing God and seeing his holiness, his own cry was just, "Woe is me. I'm so far from this. I'm so different from this. He is so other than me. That I should be consumed." But then God spoke and said, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And my thought on reading that is that this is part of the holiness of God and the church's call to holiness. I see that in a nutshell right here. There's an aspect that woe is me, but then the voice of God comes and says, "Who is going to represent my interests in the earth?" This holy God, and I want to just look at some of those aspects. Just read a couple more scriptures here quickly in Isaiah 40. Just a scriptural basis for the holiness of God. Verse 25, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, and bringeth out their hosts by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding? This Holy One giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." In chapter 57 of Isaiah, verse 15, a very familiar scripture, I think, with most of us. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And then I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6. And again, this is part of the Lord's Prayer, but it's amazing. This is part of Jesus' instruction, how we are to pray. In verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed or kept holy or holy is thy name. So this is to be part of our prayer, holy. We are to be constantly, we need to be constantly reminded of the incredible holiness of God. And then also, thy kingdom come. Because God is holy, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Holiness is part of the great story of redemption. And this is there's a definition here of holiness that I seen in a way that I never seen back. I think it was in January or so. We know that holiness means that he's completely free from any sin and any defilement and any contamination and those things. But there's also a definition of what holiness means that, again, I to me is very foundational to us, especially as we think of our call, the call of the church to holiness. It's the holiness of God is the foundation of the gospel, or it's foundational to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. What does it mean that God, the Lord, is holy? What does that mean to you? I would love to have the time to open up and just say, what's the first thing that comes to your mind when I say that God is holy? You know, in our church experience, and many of us, holiness, sometimes when we hear holy or holiness, our first thoughts, we think of maybe a certain accepted standard of outward dress or things like that. To some people, it's a certain spiritual experience that, you know, the holiness movements, it's an experience that you come to. Maybe, you know, I don't hear as much about this. Used to hear about the whole thing of sinless perfection and so on, coming to a place where it's impossible for us to sin and so on. What does it mean that God is holy? It means one of the definitions is that he is completely devoted to his character, his covenant to his people, to his promises, to his purposes, and to his name. And to me, that is incredible to know our God is holy, because that means that God is committed and dedicated and totally devoted to fulfill everything that he has said in his word to us. And to me, that is very important for the church, to have that concept of God. When we go through rough waters, when we go through times when it seems like everything that can be shaken will be shaken, when we go through experiences in life that we question, God, do you hear? Do you care? Are you here? Do you know where I'm at? Do you know this situation? Am I any concern to you? Is this situation, this place that we're in as a people, does it do you know about this? And we know in our minds, we say, yes, we know he knows. But we go through times like that when we begin to question. And it's the truth of the holiness of God that we come back to, where we can have faith in God. Yes, he knows. Yes, he is committed. He is devoted to what he promised. He is devoted to the covenant he made with his people. He will fulfill his word. I might not see that now. I might not see how that's going to come together yet. But knowing that God is holy brings me to a place of great confidence and trust in God when there's such a shaking at times around us. He is completely devoted to his character. God's character will never change. He is completely devoted to his covenant that he made. Is the covenant he made to his people, the promises he made to his people, to his own purposes. And this is very foundational to our call to holiness as a church. He is devoted to his purposes. He's not devoted to us doing our own thing and he's somehow going to work things out for that. He's not devoted to that. He's devoted to his purposes. That's because he's holy. He's holy. He's devoted to the honor, the integrity of his own name. You know, in the day that we live, just the blasphemy of the name of our Lord, you know, it sometimes it just makes you cringe what you hear. And we might... Sometimes we wonder, you know, God, why don't you do something? I tell you, God is devoted to his name. And someday, somehow, in his time and in his purpose, he will vindicate his name. His name will be vindicated. He will be seen as the all-holy, the all-glorious, the all-powerful God. In Psalms 22... There's I have so many scriptures down, and I'm just going to sort through a few of them because there's so much that the scripture is about the holiness and the character of God. This is the prophecy of Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that Jesus said this on the cross. This is called the Psalm of the Cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This was the cry of the Son of God. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Have we ever been in a place in life that was the cry in our heart? What's the answer? You know, in times like that, Satan wants us to turn completely against God. He says, "Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, in the night season, and I am not silent, and am not silent." But verse 3, notice where he goes. What gives him hope in such a time as this? What gave the Son of God as a man when he sacrificed himself on the cross and God had to completely turn his back on the sin that was laid, on the defilement, on the filth, on the the whole self of humanity that was laid on Jesus Christ. What? And God had to turn away because God is holy and he cannot look on sin. He cannot be part of that. Look what comes out here, but thou art holy. What does that mean in a time like that? What does that mean to you in a time like that? But thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. How could he say that? Because God is holy. Okay, I want to go to Exodus 15 now. There's an aspect, there's a theme that runs through the scriptures, especially through the Old Testament, in the whole connection of God being holy. And I have a whole list of many scriptures we could look at, but I think I'll just look at this one maybe in the Old Testament. Exodus 15. This is when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea by the great deliverance that God brought his people. Then sang Moses, verse 1, and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Is your Lord a man of war? Pharaoh's chariots and his hosts hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depth hath covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. In the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood up as a heap, and the depth were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Do you think that's exactly what the enemy is saying today against the church and the people of God, against your life? The enemy's desire is, I'm going to overtake. I'm going to destroy this person. I'm going to get a foothold in this life. I'm going to kill. I'm going to destroy. Are you any match for the enemy, for Satan? No, we're not in ourselves. That's what the enemy said. I will, I will, I will. Thou didst blow with thy wind. Going back here to God. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee? I just love the way this the worship breaks out here with this incredible deliverance that God brought to the children of Israel. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Notice how in such a victory, in such a great time of deliverance, what comes out was the holiness of God. Because God is devoted to his covenant, to his purposes, to fulfill what he has said to his people. Thou stretchest out thy right hand, the earth swallowed them up. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. It just goes on, just a beautiful psalm of worship. God's judgments against his enemies and the deliverance of his people is a theme that runs through many, many, many scriptures in the Old, especially in the Old Testament. And that was an amazing thing as I studied this, how God arises and vindicates his name and brings down his enemy on behalf of his people. And almost all of those scriptures where he brings that out, the thought is there. He does that because he is holy. These two themes, again, run together. Because he is holy, he performs his will. He brings forth his promises. He raises up his servants. He brings to nothing the obstacles that stand before the people of God. Do you believe God is holy this morning in your behalf, in the behalf of the church here? Do we live in a way that shows the holiness of God to the nations, to the people around us, to our communities? Do we live as if we believe that God is holy? That he is completely devoted to his name, to his promises, to his covenant, to see us through to victory, to give us overcoming power and grace? Do we really believe that? Do we live like we know that our God is holy? And we know that we have a long way to go, but God will get us to the place where he needs to be. We know that we have a lot of needs in the church, but because God is holy, there's a confidence and a trust that God will fulfill his word and his purpose if we allow him to do that in our midst. Many times our sinfulness, our weakness, our failings, our humanity causes us to shrink back and withdraw from a holy God. Sometimes we feel so that we missed it so bad, and we know God is holy, and there's something in us that woe is me. We see God and we see his holiness, and we see that we just blew it so bad, and that woe is me is there. And in those times, Satan just somehow tries to deceive us in believing that we can come to this holy God, because we know that we're not there. We blew it. We missed it. We sinned, or whatever it all is. But church, it is because he is holy that we can come to him. It's the very fact of his holiness that we sinful creatures can come into his presence and ask for forgiveness and ask for freedom and ask for deliverance because God is holy. And Satan twists that so many times, and we just pull back and we shrink back and we think it's not any use anymore. Maybe doesn't work for me, and God's just sick of me, and he's sick of my failings, and he's sick of my sin, and it's just over for me. I tell you, people come to that kind of a conclusion with the very thinking of the holiness of God. And yet, again, it is because God is holy that we can receive his mercy, his cleansing, his power in our lives. Because in spite of who we are, he is committed to his covenant, his promise, and his purpose in our life. He is committed to that. We might not be that committed. We might not be that consecrated. And that's where the holiness of the church. That's why I want to get to that. But first of all, we need to see the holiness of God. If we don't see the holiness of God and really get a revelation of that, we'll never see our call and our need to pursue holiness in our own life. It is because God's mercy that we are saved, but it's also because of His holiness. Because He is holy, we have found mercy and we have received grace. Okay, let me switch here just real quickly. He has called us to be holy. He has chose us to be holy. Not only called us, He has chosen us to be holy. So what does that mean for us? Again, is that just trying to find a certain separation of life and how to practically not live like the world and so on? What does it mean? What does it mean now for us to be holy? I'm going to just read a couple scriptures here in 1 Peter, and I'm sure you guys discussed this here as you were going through 1 Peter in your Sunday school. First Peter 1:15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So there's a demand, there's a mandate for the people of God to be a holy people. And I also want to read chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Again, what does it mean for us to be holy? I want to use the same definition. It means that we are devoted to His will and His purposes. We're devoted to Him. What makes us holy or unholy is determined by the fundamental motivation or motive of our lives. Why? You know, we talked about this a little bit in the Sunday school about, you know, an elder not being that for the motive of financial gain. Why are you a Christian this morning? Is it just so you don't just to escape hell? I tell you, you're going to have a rocky road in your journey if that's the only reason you're a Christian, because you don't want to go to hell, and heaven just sounds like so much more a better place. I tell you, your life is still about yourself. And that's unholy. That's unholy. What is the fundamental motive of your life, of why you do what you do, of being here in church this morning? What motivates you? What's the modus operandi of your life? What do you live for? What do you really live for? Who do you live for? God or self? Why do we do what we do? We are called to be holy priests. Totally. What does that mean? That isn't just the ministry. That's the church. We're all called to be holy. That means we're called to be totally devoted to God, to His will, to His word, and to His purpose. Many times we look at things that in themselves are not necessarily holy or unholy. We look at things, many times we evaluate things like, well, I you know, you hear this a lot, especially with the youth, and I mean you hear it beyond the youth, so I'm not just pointing our finger at the youth, but you hear this thought a lot in Christianity today and church today. What's wrong with that? Where does that say that's a sin? That's, church, that's not the question. That's not the question. If it's holy or unholy determines if, am I doing this out of my devotion and commitment and consecration to God? Because my life is consecrated to God. Is it devoted to God and to His purposes? Or is this thing I allow in my life, is it a part of my devotion to Him, or is it a part of my keeping something back for self? And it's a, I just challenge you as a church, you know, as you try to find, I guess one of the reasons I bring it, as you try to find, you know, how, what is the vision God wants us to walk in? I just really challenge you as a church. Can I say we're pursuing this because we're devoted to the purposes of God? We're committed to the Word of God, to live that Word, and to that our lives are set. When we set our hearts to pursue holiness, to be devoted to Him, His cause, His purpose, we will seek His will, we'll seek His kingdom, and we will be able to pray from the bottom of our heart that, Lord, let Your will be done on this earth as it's done in heaven. Let Your will be done in my life as it's done in heaven. This will be the result of a holy people. They will fulfill and pursue the will and the kingdom of God on this earth. I want to read 1 Thessalonians here just and then just kind of wrap this up here. In 1 Thessalonians 3, this was something that Paul's desire to the church at Thessalonica. Verse 12, and the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you. To the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. Again, this was a part of Paul's instruction. This is a part of his prayer for them, that their hearts would be established unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. There, I read a paraphrase of that verse, and it says, the Lord enable you more and more to spend your lives in the interest of others, where the thought there of as you increase in love towards one for another, what does that mean? Living your life for the interest of others, in order that He may so establish you in Christian character now, that you may be vindicated from every charge that might possibly be brought against you at the judgment seat of Christ. What a powerful thing there. What a serious thing. Someday we're all going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And the motive of what we did on this earth is going to be judged and brought to light there before God. I believe much of the spiritual weakness, lack of strength and overcoming power and grace in Christianity today is the failure to have a scriptural, reasonable, spiritual standard to shape character and measure spiritual results. How do we know where we're at? How do we know whether we're progressing? When we come to an end of a year and we look at a new year, how do we know how to look back and say, and really from an honest heart say, Lord, am I just going around in circles? Am I degressing? Or am I going forward? And it seems like where so much of Christianity is today is like there's no standard. And some of us that were raised in, you know, in churches that had written standard, you know, we might cringe a little bit from that word. But church, there is a standard of holiness. And if we don't set that standard before our hearts, if the church doesn't set the standard in the church of holiness, again, what does that mean? That we're devoted to God, His Word, and His purpose. It doesn't mean a bunch of man-made whatever that it has to be, but in everything we do, we're devoted to the purpose of Christ. We're living for the purpose. We're gathering for the glory of God, the worship, like you said, brother, the worship of God to see and that His purposes can come to pass in our midst, in the earth. It says in Luke 1:35, it talks about Christ as that holy thing. It says in the King James, which is kind of a little bit of an amazing way, but it says that holy thing that was going to be born. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about the absolute holiness of Christ in the days of His flesh. As He was, so are we called to be in our walk here in this world. As He was. And I brought this out a little bit last night. Christ was here for one thing, for the glory of the Father, to fulfill the will of the Father, for the purposes of God, for the eternal purpose of God. That was the reason Christ was here. And that included glory to God, praise to God. That included our redemption, our salvation, our sanctification, our justification, and all those things. So the church, I believe, church, we need to have a clear mark, a clear standard to mark our Christian, our spiritual growth. We cannot possibly mark our growth spiritually if there's no point to which we are definitely advancing. You know, we hear that thought, if you aim at nothing, you're certain to hit it. You'll hit it every time. And we're living in a day when the church as a whole is afraid. It's afraid of the titles and the labels that come with setting a standard before the people of God that says, you know what, we are called to be holy. There's a call to holiness in among the people of God. Years ago, I went to the School of Christ with Brother Bert Clendenin, B.H. Clendenin. Most of you probably never heard of him, but he was a man of God that I highly respected. He was, I think back then, he was in maybe his mid-70s, pushing 80, I'm not sure. And part of the School of Christ, it was a 4-week time there of just being together, and he taught and so on, but it was mandatory, an hour of prayer in the morning, it was mandatory an hour of prayer in the at night after the last session. And it was amazing how toward the end of the month, how there was prayer meetings. You know, it was mandatory. You had to pray an hour. But then beyond that, it was up to you. And the last week there, I don't know how many nights, there were men praying all night long. But one of the things that so blessed me, he would pray right there with us. One of the things that so blessed me about his life, I can still hear it today. He would walk back and forth. This old saint of God that had seen incredible miracles, and I mean, literally, the eyes of the blind were healed, and just God had used him in a powerful way in America and other countries. But he would walk back and forth every morning and say, God, make me holy. Make me holy. And I'm sitting there as a younger pastor, and I'm thinking, make you holy. I mean, you know, you're the epitome of holiness in, you know, in my sight. But that was such a cry on his heart. That was something he would not let go. In fact, he said he believes the last revival before Christ comes back. He just believed that it, at least it would have something in it about the a revival of holiness, getting back to the standard that God has set for his people, to strive for that standard, to live the way that God wants us to live before him in this world. We must constantly have something definite before us at which we are aiming. If there's no pattern after which to model, we have nothing to measure where we're at. And I think that's, I think a lot of Christianity, we don't want to deal in reality with where we're really at in our churches and in our own personal lives. We just hope that somehow the mercy and the grace of God is going to somehow at the end just pull us into glory without a pursuit of God. We're here for you. We're pursuing your holiness. We're pursuing your will. We're pursuing your heart in this earth. There's no ultimate goal that's higher than us. There's nothing to stimulate us spiritually. We become disjointed, aimless, because we have no pattern before us by which conduct and character are to be shaped. Our minds can be in such a cloudy state with no pattern in view, no point in sight, no standard toward which we are progressing. Christianity today can be defined as superficial, vague, indefinite. This is the essence, church, of unholiness. Yeah, we're Christians. Yeah, we know something happened. Yeah, we go to church. Yeah, we hope we make it. Church, that is the essence of unholiness. What if God wasn't into our redemption any deeper than that? I tell you, we wouldn't have a chance. It's because God has completely given himself to our redemption that we have such an incredible opportunity to know him, to walk with him, to live for him, to have our lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of his righteousness and his deliverance. Our prayer, our striving, our pursuit in light of God's holiness should be not only for a deeper work of grace, but for the deepest work of grace that God can bring to us. Church, we need to rise up and begin to pursue. God, I know I've touched you. I know I've touched reality. I know you've touched me, but I know there's more. We need to hunger again for the deeper things of God, for a deeper reality of truth and holiness in our churches and in our own personal lives. Not only deliverance from sinning, but from sin itself, from its being, its power, its pollution in our lives. A pursuit of holiness of heart and life needs to become, I believe, the cry in the church. And I tell you, out of that cry, I tell you, God will meet his people. God will do wonders. The scriptures alone must make up the standard of life and experience. When we make our own standards, we compromise for our own desires and convenience and pleasure. It's always fleshly, even if it's steeped in deep religious conservatism or whatever. If it's not God's standard, it's always fleshly. It's always to appease some part of our flesh. and that is unholy. It's always lower than God's standard of holiness. The fundamental principles of a Christ-centered life is left out when we set our own standard. Any standard that man comes up with that makes provision for the flesh is unscriptural, it's harmful, it's unholy. Let me say that again, church, because we've got to get a hold of this. Any standard that we find, I don't mean just something that's written, but just a standard that we accept in our churches that we come up with that makes provision for the flesh is unscriptural, it's harmful, it's unholy. Church, we dare not set our standard by what others are saying, doing, and others' opinion, and by others' example, and let that shape our opinions and character. And again, one of the great needs of our hour that we need to bring this out is because of the power that social media has, and just reading everybody's opinion and idea and blog, and being our whole Christian life and character, we allow it to be shaped by what others are saying. There's no self-denial, no cross-bearing, no self-crucifixion in it. Why should we be peculiar and zealous of good works and fight the good fight of faith while others seem to sail to heaven on flowery beds of ease? One of the old hymns brings that out. Why should we fight for holiness when we look around and we say, well, man, they don't do that, and it looks like they're having a great church experience. Church, what is the standard? What is the standard that we lift up? We're called to be holy. We're called to be separated unto God for His glory and His purpose. In God's standard to which we are to aim, it's God's standard to which we are to aim, not man's. We must have and keep something definite before us. The Scripture set out before us the constant need of a full consecration of lives that speak holiness to God, set apart for Him and His purpose, pursuing Him with a whole heart. Goes on and on. L.E. Maxwell, I read this a quote that he made, and I'm not even sure if he's living anymore. I think he wrote this maybe back in the 70s. He says, "Surely our half-hearted and calculating love for our Lord Jesus is the shame of the church, the grief of heaven, and the laughingstock of hell. God cannot stomach the like. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth." End of quote. Church, the essence of holiness is that we give our whole heart and life to Christ for His glory and His purpose. That's the essence of holiness. That we trust Him. We give our heart in love and obedience and trust in prayer, in praise, in repentance. I want to just challenge you to embrace the spirit of holiness in this church that says, I'm all in. I'm not going to have a divided heart. I'm all in. Either let me be everything or nothing. Years ago, I used to pray that sometimes. Lord, either let me be everything or nothing. I haven't even thought of that till just now. It came back to me. I'm devoted to you, Lord. I just challenge you. Let this be your prayer. I'm devoted to you, Lord, by love, by faith, and hope, to your will and to your purpose. Because of your love to me, your blessing on me, what you've done for me, I have a debt to pay to others, something to give. I must share your goodness with others because you are a holy God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that you're a holy God. Thank you for your holiness, God. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Father, everyone in this room is going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and look in the face of a holy God. Look upon a holy being. Father, I just cry out to you, Lord. Father, make us a holy people. Make us a people that know why we're here, that know where we're going, that know what we're about in your kingdom, Father, in your church, in the world that you call us to walk in, Lord. Lord, I just pray that the pursuit of holiness would become a resounding cry and prayer among your people, Father, in this group here, and Father, even in the visitors that are here. Have your will, have your way, fulfill your purpose with our lives, Lord, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.